This morning, when I was woke up early, as I often do on Sunday, woke up while it was still dark, I was kind of thinking about the story of today and what is Easter all about, Resurrection Sunday. And sure, it's about the Lord resurrected, but why is that important? So I thought I would just read you some of the story out of John chapter 20. Maybe it's been a while for some of you. Maybe you've never heard it. It's a fascinating story. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple, they started toward the tomb. You would think after all the teachings that Jesus has done that they would be prepared. They would be aware of what's happening. And they get there and they crawl down, look in the tomb. And the different gospels give different details. But they're looking in the tomb and they don't get it. They don't understand. In fact, in verse 9, it says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus, now listen to this, he had to rise from the dead. This is a necessary part. They didn't understand. That's kind of an intriguing thing. That would have been any of us that were there. These are people that spent 3 years very close to him in close quarters, and they still didn't understand. He prepared them. In fact, John, we saw last week at Palm Sunday, John goes on to say, when Jesus came in to the Jerusalem and they were waving the palm branches, he puts in parentheses, it wasn't until after the resurrection that they understood what this was all about and that these praises were actually about him, because that was a standard greeting to people that came in. Okay, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And that's really the story of almost the entire Bible, is they didn't understand. So as I was laying there this morning, kind of thinking about things, wrestling with what's the real significance of this day, I began to think through the different parts. Number one is Paul tells us in Acts 17 that God did this, raised his son from the dead as proof. As proof. I know that some of you out there are skeptics. Some of you I know. Some of you I don't, but I know that you're skeptics. This is one of the most attested events in world history. All right? He did it as proof. You see, the atonement happened at the execution on the cross when he died, when he said, "It is finished." That's when the atonement happened. So why was the resurrection necessary? As proof. If it wasn't true, then you're going to have to explain to me why so many Christians gave their lives in that first generation. Well, what about the second generations? Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians that 500 people, he appeared to 500 people. He did the research. You see, he came to Christ after all of that. So he did the research. Or Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, he wasn't there. He was a Gentile. He went and did the research, and he came to the same conclusion. What about the apostolic fathers, the second and third generation, or first and second? These were the disciples of the disciples. All church history tells us that 11 of the 12 disciples gave their life. They were martyrs. They died because they believed it. Would you die for something that you know is not true? Would you? When you got down to it, Peter, they said, was crucified upside down. When it got down to it and you're about to be beheaded or executed, would you die for something you know is not true? You see, this is one of the most attested events in world history. And he did it as proof. So I laid there this morning thinking about that, proof, so I can relax. I don't have to defend him. He's already defended himself. So then I thought about, probably should get dressed. Okay, enough of the smart aleck comments about the suit and tie, okay? Don't get used to it. Next week I'll look like the rest of you. And so I thought of Matthew 6, when Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, look at all the flowers in the field. Look at how beautiful they are. They're more beautiful than the best that Solomon had. And if he cares for the flowers, don't you think he's going to clothe you? So why are you worried about it? Why? Somewhere in the middle of that, I laid there and I thought, huh. I get asked the question often, do we still see the Holy Spirit today? All these things I'm telling you are miracles that happen today. I was laying there and I thought of Job. What we learned from the story of Job is that I would not be alive except God stopped Satan. If Satan had his way, he would have killed us all. That's the story of Job. And the fact that I woke up was a miracle. That's one of the reasons I don't worry about when I travel. Those of you that go to my church, you hear the crazy stories, right? I am immortal till God decides otherwise. Or, as Martin Luther said, if the Lord wants to take me, he will surely find me. And so when I get on a plane to fly overseas to teach in a third world country, if nothing happens, I change what I'm going to talk about because I'm not even important enough for Satan to come after. That's the honest truth. There's nothing in the world like leaving the lounge and you're heading overseas and you get halfway through the gate and you get a text that says your flight's been canceled. Okay, let's head back. Where am I going now? And the Lord has a reason every time. Or in Miami, Fort Lauderdale, actually, I'm getting ready to fly to Haiti. And I just come out of having COVID, and I couldn't pass a COVID test. I had all the documentation from all the doctors saying I was fine. They wouldn't let me on the plane. I argued and argued and argued and argued and argued with the manager until the plane pulled away, and I started laughing. I said, okay, well, where are we going, Lord? You see, that's the story of Job. God gets to decide. So when I woke up this morning, I was very aware I had just experienced a miracle. Then I laid there and I thought of what Jeremiah said in Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I realized once again, I had been forgiven. The Lord didn't remember what happened yesterday. And I'm not going to remind him. Okay? He didn't remember. Because every morning I wake up, the slate has been wiped clean based on what happened with Jesus this weekend. So then I go downstairs and I eat breakfast. Thank you, Nancy. Nancy makes me great breakfast. And I think back to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, if he feeds the birds, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Aren't you more important than the birds? Then I get ready to walk over here to see all of you. And I think of Paul in Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has prepared ahead of time. You know what that means? Every day is a treasure hunt. That's what it means. Every day is a treasure hunt. You don't have to manufacture good works. All you got to do is open your eyes. They're all around you. And I get to come over here and accept your criticism and ridicule and joking for my suit and tie. Somebody asked me, did you have to buy that? No, I have one for weddings, funerals, and Easter. Why do you think I took a church in Summit County? But I get to come over and love you. It's a good work. You see, it's everywhere. Every day is filled, and this is what Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is about. Proof. He raised his son from the dead, Acts 17. That's proof for every human. I'm a skeptic. I left the church as soon as my parents, I was legally able to do that. But then it took me 3 years to come back because I just was a skeptic. It's proof. This is what this day is celebrating. The risen Lord Savior. He accomplished on Friday all that we needed when he said, it is finished. When he said it's finished, it's finished. It's done. The same word he uses later on in Revelation. It's finished. And then 3 days later, God raises him as proof. For those of you that have been here through Lent, we're studying Exodus. We stopped in the middle of Exodus for Lent to take a look at a particular idea. In Exodus 3, Moses is talking to God. It's one of my favorite passages. He's arguing with God. I don't want to go see Pharaoh. God says, you're going to go. I don't want to go. You're going to go. I don't want to go. You're going to go. It really gives me a lot of freedom to argue with God. If Moses can do it, I can do it. And so Moses takes a different tack. And he says, okay, well, let's assume that I go, which I love. And they're going to say, what is your name? What do I tell them? Okay, that's a very intriguing question for us in today's world. What is your name? You see, the ancient gods never gave their names. Well, we now know there weren't any other gods, but they didn't know that. And so here he is having an argument with the one true living God, and he finally says, what's your name? And God says, I am. Moses says, what? Tell him I am has sent you. And that opens the door to a question that permeates this entire wonderful story. I am what? I am what? The summary is, he is everything that you need. Everything that you need. So, throughout Lent, we are looking at Jesus and John. John records 7 times that Jesus says, I am. He claims the name of God. They got it because they kept trying to kill him. They finally did, but they kept trying throughout the story. Okay, I am. We've looked at all the I am statements but one, and this is where I want to finish. This is John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? That's where he went. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is a very intriguing little passage because in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. We saw this on Maundy Thursday a couple days ago. I am the true vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you remain. And this is part of the core of Christianity, is learning how, all of us are on a journey, learning how to remain in Christ and to enjoy that. That's why I took you through what happened all day today. Everything I thought about this morning was a miracle from God. And if you recognize all the things that God is doing in your life, then you can't help but see him present in your life everywhere you turn. But what's intriguing in this verse here, this is right out of the wedding liturgy in Judaism, okay? I get betrothed to a young woman, and I go build a house, repair a house, and then I come get her and take her there, and we're married. We get married, okay? So he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Some of your older translations said mansions, okay? We have a mansion in the sky. This word for room is the noun for the verb remain in me. It's the noun. It's a really intriguing passage. In my Father's house are many places to remain. In other words, every one of you has space. Every one of you can join this relationship. Every one of you can abide, remain in Christ, and enjoy the daily benefits all day long of what he's doing. You see, that's what this Sunday is about. Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is that he provided proof to us so we would know for sure that the one true living God loves us. And that his son would die for us. At the beginning of John, he says, no one has seen God at any time. But the Son, the only begotten one, he is the one that reveals him. So in the same passage, he goes on and he says, this is where you get the I am statement. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the disciples say, well, if you're leaving, how are we going to know the way? It's a good question, isn't it? How are we going to know the way? And here it is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know the Father. What he's saying is, you don't have to worry. I'm never going to leave you. I am the way. All you have to do is follow. That's it. And that's what this story is about. You see, all these I am statements are invitations. That's why the logo, I am, and you are invited. So when God speaks, it's always an invitation for us to draw closer to Christ. And that's what this is about, this Sunday. I can't wait. John said, our eyes saw him. Our hands touched him. We beheld everything he did. You can't take that away from us. I don't care what you believe. We saw him after the resurrection. And we know it's true. I can't wait to talk to these guys and say, what was it like? What was it like? So what's keeping you from trusting the Lord? It really is by faith. We didn't get to see him, but we have a whole group of hundreds of people that did and testified to that in writing and in oral culture, telling the stories. So what keeps you from celebrating this and believing? Father, thank you. Thank you for raising your son. You know us. You know us well. You know our doubts. You know our skepticisms. You know our uncertainties. You know our insecurities. And in the middle of all that, you knew that we needed to have a son who was resurrected. A son who the world has never seen happen before, raised from the dead. And you did it publicly in front of a lot of people. God, we are grateful. We're so grateful for that. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for sending your son, Jesus. I don't know what it was like to die such an excruciating death and then to go through the resurrection. I don't know that. One day I'll get to ask you, and I look forward to hearing the other side of the story. But with deep gratitude, gratefulness, with thankful hearts, we lift our hands and we say thank you for what you've done for us. We are so grateful. In your name, with gratitude, we pray. Amen.